Well, I guess we're starting now, huh?
Yeah, there you go. I'm gonna close the store, I think.
All right. Well, praise the Lord and shame on the devil. Amen and amen. Today we're going to be in, Lord willing, Isaiah chapter 5. And we'll attempt to go from verse 24 to verse 30. So, let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer. And Jessica, would you mind opening up our study with prayer?
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for our friends and our family here at Bible Believers Fellowship. We thank you for the people online, and I pray for them and their families, and I pray that all the people and their families will come to know you if they haven't already. I pray for the study. I pray for your leading, and I pray for our teacher, and I pray you help him with the words to say and what he has studied, and I thank you for all of us here. And I pray for all those who aren't here. And thank you and praise you. And we love you and pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right, well, let's go ahead and read Isaiah chapter 6, verses 24 to 30. And I'll start with the even, and I'll let you guys read the odd ones.
Okay.
524? Yeah, 524 to verse 30. That'll be the end of the chapter. Starting with verse 24. Therefore,
as he's going to read the even.
Yeah, I'm going to read even. You've got to be reading odd. Okay? Let's try again here. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their roots shall be as rottenness, and their blossoms shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel.
Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people, and he hath stretched forth his hand against them, and hath smitten them, and the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. For all this, his anger is turned away, but his hand is stretched out still.
And he will lift up an ensign to the nations from far, and will hiss unto them from the end of the earth. And behold, they shall come with speed swiftly.
None shall be weary nor stumble among them.
None shall slumber nor sleep. Neither shall the girdle of their loins be loosed, nor the latchet of their shoes be broken.
Whose arrows are sharp, and all their bows bent, their horses' hoofs shall be counted like flint, and their wheels like a whirlwind.
Their roaring shall be like a lion,
they shall roar like young lions, yea, they shall roar, and lay hold of the prey, and shall carry away safe, and none shall deliver it.
And in that day they shall roar against them like the roaring of the sea, and if one look unto the land, behold, darkness and sorrow, and the light is darkened in the heavens thereof.
Amen.
What I pick up from this passage of scripture, in verse 24, it deals with the condition of the heart. And when we get to verses 25 down to 30, this is God's judgment with other nations judging Israel for their sinfulness. At the time Isaiah's writing, we're still within possibly 100 years of 606 BC before the Babylonians come in and wipe them out. If you still read it carefully, this could also be a picture of the end times of Armageddon, when the Lord takes all the nations and he comes against Israel. Because the sinful condition in Israel today is no different than the sinful condition of verse 24. The sinful condition of verse 24 here is no different than here in America. America has really slipped and fallen from the grace of the Lord. It starts off, therefore, and as Pastor Miller shared last week, there were six woes unto Israel. And because of the six woes, he says, therefore, the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust. Because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts, they've cast away the Ten Commandments. They no longer abide by them. If you want to have a picture of evil, a good picture of evil is breaking the last five commandments. Murder, stealing, adultery, coveting, lying. If you want to have a picture of righteousness, then it would be the opposite. Not killing, not adultery, whatever. As I read through the scriptures from Genesis all the way through Revelation, you keep seeing the Ten Commandments pop up everywhere. And the tribulation period coming up will start off with the Ten Commandments being put in place. And then it says here, and they despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. They despised the word of God. And I will tell you this, as I was doing my COVID-19 track has just about finished.
How about that'll be a doozy?
It went off in tangents I didn't think of it was going to go in. But you guys, the Lord writes those on my heart. And as he writes them on my heart, then they're produced. I still have a couple of pages I'd like to add to it. But the Lord said, nope. This is the direction you're going to take with it. So that's the direction we took. One of the symbols I did get a chance to put in there, without any commentary, is there's like an infinity symbol that goes around like this. And it's actually three sixes. And the first time I was aware of it, it's what they put on the stamp of the New King James Bible when it first came out. They put the number 666 on the New King James Bible. That blows me away. Johnny.
Do they still have that verse? The verse that talks about 666, or did they change it?
I haven't looked.
You can research that, John.
Yeah. You can go nuts doing research.
I don't think they probably took it out. They're just...
No.
It's always a subtle slang.
But that was their way of saying, we've taken away your Bible. And the person who bought the first 500 New King James Bibles was Jerry Falwell, a Baptist preacher, whose church I've been at several times, and of course in their constitution and everything there, it was with the King James, and today it's no longer that at all. Mm-hmm. Another one of my favorite churches was Landmark Baptist Temple in Cincinnati, and all the reports I get is they're no longer King James at all either. Mm-hmm. And that's pretty sad.
Where at?
Landmark Baptist Temple in Cincinnati. Great church at one time. Great church at one time. And I don't know what's wrong with people. You know the truth and just fall away. Well, I would tell you this, when we take a look at verse 24, there's quite a lot more in verse 24 I have than I do the rest of the verses. But let's take a little bit out of here. We know in verse 7 of Isaiah chapter 7, what is God looking for? It says, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression. Guys, that's what we have here in America today now. It's no longer the judgment of doing what's right in the judgment. It's now oppressing people. I heard of a bus driver in Kentucky one time said, Merry Christmas to the kids as they left the bus and got fired for it. Was fired for it. I heard another person was in a hospital room one time and told the other person, "I'll pray for you," and they got sued for saying, "I'll pray for you." Guys, everyone's being offended over certain words today. It just, it's literally insane. And you already heard that you can't use the word picnic anymore because it's connected to lynchings.
What?
Yeah, that came out of the state of Michigan.
It's connected to what?
Lynchings.
Lynchings.
Did you see one a few years ago? There's a black man who referred to his school, someone in his school, being niggardly. And because it sounds like the N-word.
Right.
They fired him, and when he explained, there's no association between the two words. They just
None.
Sound similar. They said, "Well, you offended people, so you're done."
Yeah.
He's a black man using the word to begin
and
with.
That's just how insane it is. It's wicked.
Well, I thought it was sort of sad in California. Larry Elder, a black man going for governor, and they called him a white supremacist.
Yeah.
You guys are a country. The further away you get from the Word of God, the more insane you're going to think. That's just the way it is. And what's happened to a lot of the churches in America, they're away from the Word of God. And all they're doing is teaching character. And I just realized this past week when it comes to teaching character, you know, we should have love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, blah, 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 right down the line. We should have that. But the whole purpose of fruit is to produce that fruit in the person you're next to. I'm to share the love that I have from Christ, I'm to share that love with you. The joy that I have from Christ, I'm to share that joy with you. That way you can have love, you can have joy, and then you share that with the next person. When I show you gentleness, that gentleness that you just got, you share it with someone else who's gentle. You might remember the parable of the guy that... He owed this one guy a ton of money and could not pay it. So he was forgiven. And then he went after somebody that owed him a dime. And grabbed the guy and said, "Oh, you owe me a dime." So what happened? The other guy, he got thrown back into prison.
Yeah, he should have forgave as he was forgiven.
Yeah, he was forgiven, but he didn't forgive anyone else. You guys, have you been forgiven of all your sins? Then we need to be cautious about forgiving other people for their sins. We're all sinners.
All if they repent.
Yeah. All saved by grace.
Because a lot of times, if you know, in this world, they want you to forgive people without them even asking for repenting or anything. Just they want you to forgive what they call that unilaterally. That's not how it works.
No. And do you remember this on forgiveness? You can forgive, but you may not have the position to pardon. Sometimes the pardoning position is up to the government. I mean, if someone hurts you and whatever, you can forgive them, but they may have committed a crime. They're going to still have to pay for it.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, your forgiveness doesn't mean they don't pay for their crime. The last part of verse 7 here, he was looking for judgment, behold, oppression, for righteousness, but behold, a cry. That's a great study all the way through Scripture. God is looking for judgment, and he's looking for righteousness. And when we come to verse 24, he doesn't see that whatsoever. In fact, when we go to these six woes, he doesn't see that at all. So now it's time to bring judgment. When it talks about the chaff, the fire consumes the chaff. What are the things like when you have wheat? They use the old fashioned way of separating the wheat from the chaff. You don't eat the chaff, it's the stem and the leaves and stuff. You throw it in the air and the wind blows the chaff away because it's lighter than the seeds, and then the seeds come down. All right? So the chaff is the unused part, something you don't eat. Something that does not reproduce. And so the flame consumes the chaff, not the seed. And when we're in sin, we don't have the seed. We're like the chaff right here. It says, so the root shall be as rottenness. There's a tremendous study in Scripture on rottenness, but I'll just share a little bit with you here. When something is rotten, what's happening to it? It's decaying. A banana starts off green, and then it turns yellow, and if you don't need it, it turns black. And it turns black because it's decaying, it's falling apart. And one of the health standards I heard is if the food you eat doesn't decay, don't eat it. That means it's stuffed with preservatives. Okay?
Yeah.
And I can tell you a few stories about that, but we'll hold off on those.
Amen.
Okay? Yeah. But when it comes to alcohol, guys, the process they use to make alcohol is called fermentation. And the word ferment means to rot. And they take the stuff, they put it in a vat, and it rots. And then they boil it, and that's how they get the alcohol to come out of it. Let's take a look at...
But fermentation is also, as in winemaking, that purifies it from... That's why it's the wine is a picture of the pure, sinless blood of Christ, because the fermentation takes out the... purifies it.
Let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 28, verses 7
and 8. I've never heard the definition of rot as rot.
Yeah, I've never heard that either. It's
a scientific process.
That's why we don't use grape juice, for example. We use wine because it's fermented. Because
grape juice has leaven in it. So
leaven, that's the word I was trying to
think of. And destroy the picture of having a sinless blood of Christ by having leaven in their juice. And so we use non-alcohol, but it's fermented and goes through a process of
and it's a natural process, but you can go on. I just wanted to say that.
Who has Isaiah chapter 28, verses 7 and 8? If the rapture doesn't come, we'll get to that chapter eventually.
I can look that one up for you.
What?
The Isaiah 28 one?
7 and 8.
I already have it. Isaiah 28:7-8.
Correct.
But they also have erred through wine, and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean.
Yeah. When you study the Old Testament and you deal with the kings of Israel, you find out it wasn't the bad kings that led Israel astray half as much as it was the priests who kept the people from knowing the Lord. And here you have a picture of the priests that were in excess of alcohol, and they erred in judgment. And God says, I'm looking for judgment. And they erred with the people, keeping them from it. There are since we're talking about judgment of fire, let's look at John 15:6. Someone get 15:6?
I'll get that one.
Okay.
15:6 says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned.
Yeah. As you see there, judgment. And we can go back to verse 24 and say, the people here was not abiding in the Lord. And so the Lord says, come on, I'm going to bring other nations to come down, and they're going to judge you, and you'll burn. I found out that John 15:6 was one of the verses the Catholics used during the Dark Ages to burn people at the stake. If they would not repent and become Catholics, they burned them at the stake. And they used this verse for it.
I think they based it on Augustine.
Yeah. Yeah. Guys, when you're in the Spirit, the Bible is a spiritual book. It has to be read spiritually with the Holy Spirit. And when we are not in the Holy Spirit, we're not in the Lord, we're going to read it the way an unsaved person would read it. And they take things in the wrong way all the time. They'll look for works for salvation. They'll look for different laws to hit people with. It's a form of great oppression, especially if you study the Dark Ages in Europe. How about 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 and 15? Because a lot of us think, well, we're going to avoid the fire because we're saved and we're in the Lord.
I'm sorry, could you repeat the scripture reference again that you just said?
1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15.
Whoever said
got
it, you can read it.
Stephen, 15?
Yeah.
If any man's work shall be burned.
It's 12 through 15, right?
Is it, I thought it was 3, 12 through 15?
12 to 15. Yeah. 12 to 15.
Excuse me. Now, if any man builds upon his foundation gold, silver, precious stone, wood, and stone, every man's work shall be manifest. For the day shall declare, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work, of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive it. If any man's work shall be burned,
amen. Amen. Now, if we apply that verse also to verse 24 here in Isaiah chapter 5, when the Lord says judgment by fire, they suffered loss. They lost their inheritance. They lost their way of living. Families broken up. When we don't follow the Lord, we lose everything that there is to lose. And you've got nothing left.
People have this thing where they don't want to actually see what the Bible says. And so they get whatever in their head. And we've had a fellow come here a couple of times. And it just so happened to be that the couple of times he came, this, what you just read, had Stephen read the whole thing about, there will be people suffer loss. And on judgment day, you're saved. Praise the Lord. You're going to be with the Lord forever.
Yeah.
But if you didn't serve him, or you served him with the wrong heart and motive here on this earth, you're going to see your works burn. And we're not going to be automatons. You know, there's going to be tears.
Oh, yeah.
And the tears aren't wiped away until after the great white throne judgment. And people just have this idea, and they refuse to allow the Bible to inform their idea of what happens after we die or the rapture.
Yeah.
And that leads most people like that not to take it seriously. They don't take our future judgment seat of Christ seriously because they don't allow themselves to realize you're going to be judged, your works. That's why I tell people, I've had people get mad at me, you know, but if you can attend a good Bible-believing church and you don't, if you can give 10% or better of your income,
yep.
If you can hand out gospel tracts and do visitation or whatever, doesn't matter, the church doesn't have to organize that for you. God, in his word, is what that tells you to do.
Yep.
If you don't do those things and others, you're going to be very embarrassed when you stand before the Lord.
Yeah.
But people won't allow the Bible to inform them, so they stay in this delusion.
Yeah. Well, I will tell you this. I've been under enough pastors in my lifetime, and they were the greatest opposition to the gospel. And in the church, they said, you do what I tell you to do, or you don't do anything at all. And I've given them so many neat ideas to go out, and I've been squashed and squashed and squashed. And I really don't want to talk to them when I get to heaven.
But most people, that's not the problem. Yeah. Most people are like, you do it, and I only do what you tell me to do. It's not the pastor is the issue. It's the person
Well, and the ones I've been at, that's what the issue was. They ruled with an iron rod.
I'm not saying you're...
Well, that's just a little bit...
My 30 years of ministry, even when I was other than pastors, the people in the pews had the attitude, the pastor does it, and I only do anything if he asks me to do it, and he asks me
So I've seen that.
The exception proves the rule, I guess, you know.
Yeah, I've seen that all over.
It's outside of...
Yeah.
Outside of some of the extreme Pentecostal fundamentalist churches, most churches operate where the people are the problem.
Yeah.
That's why God says it's the people who gather to themselves teachers.
Oh, agreed. Yeah. Oh, yeah. You and I could go into any church in America and spot that within seconds. Spot it totally within seconds.
And
Johnny.
It won't be an excuse when you stand before the Lord, do
you? I think what we're seeing here is that both things happen. And, you know, God tells us about it, too, just how, you know, sometimes it's, you know, in their day it was the priests. In our day it's pastors that are... that, you know, can do a lot of damage by not being right, but it's also the people.
So yes.
Both. Both things can be separately bad and also the same at the same time happening. But in both cases, bad things happen.
Yeah. Doug.
Yeah, most churches, I am paying the pastor to do it, so he is my hired gun, you know. He's the one that's going to take care of me.
Yeah, that's true, too. And I just remember, too, especially in our generation, we've had so much infiltration from the other side. And they come up with these bright ideas like lifestyle evangelism. And all of a sudden, everybody's doing lifestyle evangelism, you know. A few places I've been... they say gospel tracts don't work, so don't bother it. You know, they do work. And whoever said they don't work is probably from an infiltrator trying to say, we're going to slow the work down.
I would just respond and say, who cares?
Yeah.
God told me to do something, I'm not going to stop doing it just because I don't think it works.
Oh, amen. Yeah. Well, I've got the promises right out of God's book. If I publish his word, he's gonna do the work.
And Noah could have just said, I give up. This ain't working.
Johnny.
Good thing you did.
Johnny.
You say history shows it works, because didn't you say there was a major revival in the past that happened when somebody started printing the gospel on pieces of paper and heading around?
Absolutely.
What else is this?
Yeah, well, yesterday I passed out the Mad Tea Party track to a lady at AutoZone. I passed the American flag track out to the other guy, and he sort of looked up to the ceiling. But this lady looked at it and said, "Oh, this is great." She said, I'm gonna read this to my daughter tonight." You never know. You never know. I trust the Lord that when I pass him out, he's doing the work anyway. He's doing the work. Real quick, as far as on the roots here, when it talks about the roots shall be as rottenness. There's three roots we want to look at real quick. I need someone to look at Matthew 21, 18 and 19. Jill, can you get that one? Matthew 21, verses 18 and 19. Hebrews 12, 15 to 17. Can you get that one, JD?
What?
Hebrews 12, verses 15 to 17. And then the last one is 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 12. Doug, you want to get that one? There are, There are three roots you want to look at when you study the Word of God when it comes to rottenness. And these three roots are actually one root, and it all works like in series. Okay, Jill, you have Matthew 21:18-19. Yeah. First root you want to look at is self-righteousness. We are saved by the righteousness of Christ. His righteousness is imputed to us. And so we need to learn to live in his righteousness. When we decide to live in our righteousness, we're split away from his righteousness. And our righteousness does not bear fruit, cannot bear fruit. And when we live in our righteousness and we get offended, then the next root occurs. Who's got Janie? Hebrews 12:15-17.
Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who won a morsel of meat, sold his birthright. For ye know that afterward, when he would inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears.
Yeah, here's good old Esau. When we live by self-righteousness, our own self-righteousness, there comes a time when we're going to be offended. And if you just have to look at the newspapers and see all the people that's offended, all right, and they keep changing the laws because somebody is offended. And what happens when you get offended? You become bitter. You become angry. I did a study on bitterness one time, and I came up with over 20 different words for the word bitterness. Vexation of spirit. A melancholy. There's just a ton of them. Anger. But self-righteousness will turn into bitterness. And what it does, it turns into immorality. And where's America at today? Very, very immoral. And then the last one is 1 Timothy chapter 6, 9 through 12.
That's mine. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and unto many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and have professed a good profession before many witnesses.
Yeah. The third root is love of money. Love of money. And what's the love of money for? For self? For me? Guys, what is the, quote, quote, the American dream? Make a lot of money. Make tons of money for yourself. And guys, that is not the American dream. If you study back in the colonial days, the real American dream was to teach the sons and daughters the Word of God so they could be missionaries across the whole world. And I had a book on, I do have a book on Andrew Jackson. And apparently around 1800, the Christians found out they could make more money being lawyers. Now, this is not even a Christian book, but starting in 1800, they started going after money. And they left the gospel behind. And if you study the laws of our land was based on the word of God until 1880. It started with 1880. They replaced the word of God with the type of laws we have today. And here we are 140 years later, and it's collapsing all around us. The love of money. Guys, it's Facebook. This guy has over 3 billion people connected to Facebook. You know what he wants? He wants 9 billion. He's not happy with 3 billion. He wants 9 billion. And so he's working for the New World Order. Look at Amazon. They're knocking everybody out of business. Everyone's being knocked out of business. Within the next year, they're going to have their own drug company. They've already bought their own food company for dogs and cats. And they even bought their own movie studio. Disney, they just keep buying and buying and buying. And look what direction they're going in. Wrong direction. Why? Money, money, money. And it's, study the word of God. The money, guys, it's going to be all left behind. It's all going to be burned up as chaff. They've lost their soul over it.
That was a surprising thing to me when I studied the early 50, the first 100 years of our country, starting with the Declaration of Independence, actually go before that, for the foundation of America. But, you know, what led up to the Civil War was nothing but greed.
Absolutely.
I mean, the North wanted to live off of the South with all their tariffs and taxation. And the South said, well, with all these tariffs and taxation, the only way we can make a living is with slaves. And so you had both sides, with slavery in the South and the basically the tariffs in the North.
Yeah.
That was what the war was about.
Money.
And slaves, not slavery, but slaves, as in possessions, and even though they were human beings.
Wealth. Yeah.
And the majority of people who died in that war had no stake in it at all. They fought for whether it's North or South. They didn't have any stake in it at all. And after it was over with, I mean, you say 1880, but I mean the Reconstruction period itself, leading up to that. If you've never read about that, it was martial law, and in the South, it was terrible.
Yes.
It was a reign of terror.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And you had well-meaning people in the North, but you had a lot of, they called them carpetbaggers, and they'd go down there and just pillage and rape and steal. I mean, kill, everything was wrong. It was terrible.
Well, when I found out, Frank and Jesse James, you know, they're in our history books, they're the bad guys, but what they were doing, guys, they were robbing Union banks and Union trains and giving that money to the South. So they were considered heroes. And so if you don't understand what's going on behind the scenes, then you don't understand what's really going on.
Yeah.
And that's where things are. And I'm just going to give you the other route. I'll just give you the scriptures for it, and you can look these on your own. But in Ephesians chapter 4, 17 to 19, we are to be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. Rooted and grounded. And believe it or not, the great love chapter in the Bible is 1 John chapter 4. That's the love chapter. The second part, that's for the spirit. For the soul, the root is charity, and it's found in 1 Peter 4:8. Have fervent charity among yourselves. So that's this way. The other one is love in Christ. Now we're branching out. Love to your brethren is called charity. And the charity chapter is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And then in Matthew 5:44, dealing with the body, it becomes compassion. Love your enemies. And the great story on that is Luke chapter 10, verses 30 to 37. And it deals with the Good Samaritan. He did not have to help the Samaritan. That's compassion. When you do something you don't have to do, but you do it for the honor and the glory of God, to help somebody else. We'll find out in heaven what the end of that story is. But that's the route that you and I are supposed to be on. And this route of love for God, charity, love for people, and compassion, that route is gone. It's not found here in verse 24. It is totally gone. Let's take a look at verse 25. Therefore is, not was, so this is present tense for this time it's being written. Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people. And now you know why, studying the three roots of rottenness. And he hath stretched forth his hand against them, and hath smitten them, and the heels did tremble, and the carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. For all this his anger is turned away, is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Even though he brought judgment on his people, he's still reaching out with the other hand, saying, come back to me, come back to me. The hand is there for anyone who will come back to him. In our further studies of in Isaiah, we'll find out the same phrase, but his hand is stretched out still, is found in Isaiah 9, verse 12, 17, and 21, and also in chapter 10, verse 4. So it's repeated all over.
2 minutes.
All right? So in verse 26 to 30, we have God's judgment on him. For he will lift up an ensign to the nations from far, and will hiss unto them from the end of the earth, and behold, they shall come with speed swiftly. None shall be weary nor stumble among them. None shall slumber nor sleep. Neither shall the girdle of their loins be loosed, nor the latchet of their shoes be broken. In other words, God is helping out the enemy to destroy Israel, whose arrows are sharp and all their bows are bent. Their horses' hoofs shall be counted like flint. And if you know, flint is used in making fire for the old guns. And their wheels like a whirlwind. Their roaring shall be like a lion. They shall roar like the young lions. Yea, they shall roar and lay hold of the prey, and shall carry it away safe. And none shall deliver it. And in that day they shall roar against them like the roaring of the sea. And if one look unto the land, behold, darkness and sorrow, and the light is darkened in the heavens thereof. In verse 29, we talk about lions. You notice there it says the lion is roaring, and then talks about the young lions. Study this out. When the lions get old, their teeth are gone. They can't bite into the thing. So they work a deal out with the young lions. And they go behind the prey and roar. And the prey over here, like a zebra, will run in the opposite direction. And guess where he's running into? The young lions. That's, the lion is a picture of Satan as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's you and me. He's looking for ways to trap you and me, and he'll roar. And if you and I don't run to the Lord, we'll run into the trap and we'll get knocked off. I will also keep your mind in 1 Samuel 17, verses 34 to 36. David is talking to Saul, and he says, Saul, a lion came and took the lamb, and I went after him, I killed him. What we find out here in chapter 5, there's no David. There's no David around. The kingdom's doomed. David's a picture of Christ. And the last of all, the darkness and sorrow. In Matthew 4:6, when Christ began his ministry, it says the people was in darkness, and behold, a great light. And that was the light, was Christ, coming back to redeem his people. Amen. And I'll leave you with this, Psalm 119:130. The entrance of thy word giveth light. And what did you find in this other chapter here, chapter 5? They despised the word of God. They despised the Ten Commandments. And then I will leave you with 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. We be a fellowship. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Amen. That is Isaiah chapter 5. And let's close with the word of prayer. And Chuck, can you close us with the word of prayer, brother?
Yes, sir. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Bless us with, and thank you for the word. And we're thankful that we adhere to the word of the Holy One of Israel. And give us the desire to share it throughout our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 All right, onliners, go grab your tea. See you in a bit.